Well, I'm glad you're here. I always prepare thinking, oh, this will be good for people such and such to be there, and then something, they get sick. Or, oh, this will be great for, oh, and then something happens to them. And I've learned not to plan on any of that ever happening. But then, you know, people will say to me, like somebody did after this morning's message, you were preaching to me, weren't you? And no, I didn't even have you in mind. I just preach what the Lord gives me. So, but I know that's what the Lord does. As the reprover, the Holy Spirit is a reprover, as He reproves. And I always like to say, He does it to me first. So, well, we're looking at AI, and this thing is not responding. It's dead. While we pray, Rod, if you don't mind, Dr. Salter, as you work on the machine here, let's pray. Lord, as we look at this Sunday school lesson, as we look at the technology that is so beneficial in so many ways, Lord, may we be careful to use it as a tool for your glory. And yet, Lord, to know how men can take that which you have created and can invent other things and do other things. So, Lord, as we look at this AI, this artificial intelligence, and the work of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use this as a challenge in our lives today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Rod. We're looking at the article that appeared in this Frontline magazine about AI, the developing a Christian perspective. And I'm just going through some things that we looked at last week very quickly. And what is it? It is by definition artificial. It's not an actual person. It does not have a soul. It is not made in the image of God. It does not have a conscience. It cannot exercise discernment. So it's artificial, but at the same time, it is intelligence. And that intelligence comes from somewhere. So where does it get its information? This is what I actually looked up. As you remember, I actually went to ChatGPT and I asked ChatGPT, I typed that in right there. Where does AI get its information? AI gathers its information from a vast variety of sources. These include text databases, websites, books, articles, and other textual content available on the internet. AI systems like me are trained on huge amounts of data, allowing us to generate responses based on patterns and knowledge we've encountered. When I answer questions, isn't that interesting? AI looks at itself as a person. When I answer questions or provide information, I use a combination of this trained knowledge, and when needed, I can look up current information online to ensure up-to-date accuracy. And it concluded with that. It's a bit like having a library that constantly expands with new books and articles. I gave you the history of AI, and that was in that article that I had, but I'm not going to give you that again. But the thing that I also pointed out is how exciting it is, and it really is. It's so helpful in so many ways, and I gave you some illustrations how people have had, it says at the end of that first quote, Google, Siri, Alexa to answer questions, play music, control home devices, and so forth. How that it's beneficial in healthcare and medicine, reading an x-ray better than a human can, in business, in other ways that it's proving effective. I have read where they think that AI is going to help with the cure of cancer, and I don't doubt that it's going to help a lot. Because think about it, if you can take all the knowledge that is out there, and if something could just bring that all together, you go to your doctor and you're just relying on your doctor alone and the knowledge he has, which is tremendous. But think about it, if the doctors would, every time they see you, if he would consult 100 other doctors and they would all discuss your case, you'd go, well, 100 doctors, well, okay, here's thousands of doctors. And in a sense, without being able to discern, but they are able to come up with all that information and give you some information that is very, very helpful. So one of the concerns, though, about AI is that it will begin to replace people. And you've heard that. I mentioned that last week, how that machines and computers and kiosks are going to replace you. When you go to McDonald's and you go to that kiosk, I would rather see the person. I don't know about you. I would rather see the person. Most of the time. Some of the time, not. But one of my concerns for Christians is that some or many, question mark, will be tempted to use AI to replace a person. And that person is the person of the Holy Spirit. That's where I am going with this whole thing. It is possible, down at the bottom, to allow yourself to be led by this artificial intelligence rather than by divine intelligence. That's my term, the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious in using that in reference to the Holy Spirit. But that line just before the bottom, artificial intelligence is a tool. The Holy Spirit is a person. And folks, with the Holy Spirit, it's not that I'm making that analogy with the kiosk and rather going, wanting to rather go to the counter because I want to see the person, because this is the person of the Holy Spirit. Our natural inclination as humans is to want to know something now, and artificial intelligence helps with that. How often in the Bible, divine intelligence, do you have to wait? Wait on the Lord. And then I gave you a number of verses that had to do with having to wait on the Lord. And the root of the word means looking, to look for with eager anticipation. And then I asked you this question last week. How would you describe the work of the Holy Spirit in this world and in the believer's life? And you gave a number of great answers. Some of them I put up, all of them I put up here. Many of you gave some form of these. And this just comes from John 14, 15, and 16. There's other places in the Bible that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the world. And so he is the comforter, the teacher, the reminder, the testifier, the reprover, the prophesier, the glorifier. That is his work in the life of the believer, and especially that reprover, his work in the world, because he will reprove the world of those things. Going further, I asked, does the Holy Spirit do your thinking for you? And then I mentioned AI and what they now call AI agents, and how that they function, these AI agents function through three primary steps: perception, reasoning, and action. Again, Alexis and Siri, those are assistants. The agents is what they're working for and that they say is going to happen in 2025, from what I understand, is that you will now be able to have an agent. Not just an assistant, but someone who will make your decisions for you. And if you have a hard time making decisions, here you go. And I listed all the things that this particular man said in this interview. This does not come from Frontline. This comes from a video I watched online. Because AI was watching what I was studying. And then it started sending me all kinds of things. And this one just piqued my curiosity. And so it talks about the perception, reasoning, and the action, and it's that action. The agent will execute these decisions based on the analysis of that data. And that's what they're hoping to accomplish here in the year 2025, where they can have AI as an agent for you to make your decisions for you. I mean, where's that going to go? Where could that go? Hey, what we've looked up, it's better for you just to die. And we've made that decision based upon the information that AI gives. So, if you'd like, you can ask your agent how you want to commit suicide. You don't know. Is it possible? And this is where, let me get to that just in just a second. Let me make sure I'm done with the notes that I have here. My whole question or my concern is that as a Christian, it is possible for AI to replace the Holy Spirit. Not in reality, but in your life, where somebody just says, you know what? You know, I really love the Bible, but you know what? I've got to read that. You know, if I could, I can just get this answer right now. I don't have to study. I don't have to think about it. And all of us, we all have so little time today, right? Because we're so busy that it's just easier just to go to ChatGPT. Yeah. And to get answers from, since he says I, him or her, as they try to make it into a person, rather than the person of the Holy Spirit. So AI can find those facts for you in a second, a split second. So I wanted to present this question and put it back up there. Is it possible to have all the facts about something and yet not have the truth? Is it possible to have all the facts about something and yet not have the truth? And the reason I'm asking the question in that way is because artificial intelligence can give you facts, all kinds of facts. Does that mean it's always the truth? And this is where I want you to struggle, like I've been struggling with this question. So here, I come up with a question that I myself have to answer, and I've struggled with it, and I'm not real sure how far along I am with this, because I've thought about it from time to time over the last couple of weeks. I know that you can have all the facts and not have the truth. So the answer to my own question, yes, it is possible to have the facts and yet not have the truth. That is, I believe that's true. That is a fact. So, Brad, you persistently raise your hand back there, so.
Okay. I was just thinking about the book of Job. His three friends just rebuke him repeatedly, thinking they know all of the truth, that God would never, ever allow the kind of pain and suffering that Job endured, and nobody knew the truth, not even Job, but God and Satan knew the truth.
I think that's a very good illustration, biblical illustration. That did Job's friends have a lot of facts? Yes. Did they have the truth? God rebukes them at the end. So again, that helps with that. Dave and then Carol.
I was thinking that with this, what came to mind is at my previous job, I had two guys especially that claimed to be Christians. And we had a very good discussion about why I would or would not do certain things, would not be involved in certain things, drinking and certain Christian music to be the two main things. And so I gave them my beliefs based on biblical principles. They went to churches that I truly believe taught the Bible as well, didn't apply it like I did, which is how they put it. We don't apply it that same way. And then 2 months later, they both came to me individually and said, because of experience in talking to people and certain other things that had happened, they say, now I see why you take the stand, and I respect and appreciate the stand you took on the Bible, even when we gave you a hard time about it, because now I understand the truth of why you were saying what you were saying. Mm. And it was just, they had all the same facts that I did. They had the same Bible. We discussed that same Bible. We're having Bible studies at the same time, at that time. And, you know, we were using the same translation of the Bible, the whole works. They just had not been convinced of the truth based on those principles. And that
okay,
experience.
So I think we're getting somewhere with these illustrations to start with. Hand that back to Carol if you don't mind. So that's the whole point that I'm trying to make, is that you can have all the facts. And yeah, okay, where's the truth here, Carol?
Well, I was going to say, AI itself said that it's just a compilation of all everything it reads in books and articles and things like that, which not everything that's written is true.
Yes.
So it may be, they may have some random facts from different articles or books or words that somebody said, but it may not be truthful.
Yes. Let me give an illustration. I remember my wife, Juanita, you found this somewhere where there was this disgruntled sailor who wrote into the captain's log, the captain was sober last night. Okay, now that was a fact. But what does that fact imply? He's not always sober. Okay, so the fact was given, but that was not the truth. Because what it implied was that this guy, sometimes he does get drunk, and he never does. So my point being is you can have a compilation, you use that word, a compilation of facts, and even with having all the facts, you may not have the truth. So I go to my next question. Is the Bible a book of facts or a book of truth? What would you call the Bible? A book of facts or a book of truth? All of us would say that it's a book of truth. It is a book of facts, but that doesn't go far enough. That it is not just a book of truth. How would you restate that? What is it? It is the truth. It is the truth with the article. The definite article. Yes, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, a fact may or may not be true depending upon if it's in accordance with the truth. So to answer, the answer to the question, is the Bible a book of facts or a book of truth, I think is answered right here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, we have the truth right here. You can look something up on AI and you're not sure you're getting the truth. Why? Who is feeding AI? Everybody. I mean, the whole world is feeding AI. Benefits? Yes. Dangers? Absolutely. Because when it takes a compilation of all the facts in the world and puts them in there, and then as an agent begins to make decisions that you need to stick with, this is just my warning. We've got to be careful that we don't, you know, and we have a spiritual problem that the first thing you do is you go to your computer and turn it on and say, you know, I'm struggling, blah, 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 with this. And you use it in the place of the Holy Spirit. The believer is not sanctified by facts. Look at that. The believer is sanctified how? By truth. What is sanctification? Somebody take the microphone and tell me what is sanctification. Define it for me, please. Somebody raise your hand so Rock can give you the microphone. Brad, tell us what sanctification is. Thanks, Rod, by the way.
I've always thought it was set apart. Or to be separated, basically.
Give me application in a believer's life then. So it does have to do with to be set apart, to separate.
Right. Well, I once a Christian is saved, if he's going to be successful and serve his Savior and fulfill the part of redemption that Christ set, he's going to step away from sin. He's going to step away from the world. He's going to step away from those influences that are going to drag him back down, and he's going to live for Christ.
And basically. So I like the way you said that, but he's going to be, the sanctification doesn't come by decisions he makes outside of the word of God.
Exactly.
It is thy word. It is sanctify them through your truth.
Right.
Thy word is truth. Did somebody else have? Okay. Sanctification is, the word to sanctify comes from the word holy, and it literally means to be made holy. And that should be the Christian's motivation is to become more like Christ, who is without sin. Will you ever be without sin? No, but that should still be your goal. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Every day I die to myself. I have to, you know, I want to be like Christ. He's the one who saved me. And that is a goal that you will never, ever attain in this life, but it doesn't mean you don't work on it. You will never be a millionaire, but all of you are still trying. You really are. Okay, we strive, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the believer is not sanctified or made holy by facts, but by the truth. In Revelation 19:11, we read this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called," and he's given a name, "Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's Jesus Christ when he comes back, and a whole bunch of people are with him. Who? We are. Revelation 19 and verse 11. So, sanctify them. Now, let's look at that word sanctify. We've talked about it. This quote comes from Godet. What nationality do you think he is? French, yes. "Holy Father, make them holy. The natural meaning of the word is to take a thing away from a profane or secular use in order to consecrate it to the service of God." That's sanctification. That's just one way to define it. And understand something. Jesus prays for them or us to be sanctified in this world. In this world. That is his desire. That we might be sanctified through his truth now. We know that one day when we are with him, will you be completely sanctified? We will. That'll be the fulfillment. That'll be the complete. Salvation is complete when we stand with him and we are completely sanctified. So in this, your position in Christ is that you are sanctified. That therefore ought to be my practice every day, to live that sanctified life. So, men may not be won by your arguments, but they will be won by your life, if it's a holy life. And you need to understand the difference between sanctification and justification, because Jesus does not pray for their justification. They're already justified, but they're not completely sanctified. When he's talking about his disciples there in John chapter 17. So let's look at the instrument of the sanctification, because it is thy truth, and that's the word I'm going to emphasize now, the instrument of the sanctification. Through thy truth, the way a believer is set apart to God is by means of his truth. And it's, if you're in John 17, where I am, as we're looking at this, his high priestly prayer that he prays right before he's crucified, it's repeated in verse 19, the last part of verse 19, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So it's repeated in John chapter 17. And I want you to know, Jesus is not here praying for unity. He is praying for purity. Now, let me back up a little bit. He does pray for unity, but based upon purity, holiness. The basis for unity is truth. You could give all kinds of illustrations about being unified on the truth in the political world, but then we're going to get distracted if we do that. So we don't unify around a man. We don't unify around a movement unless those are based upon the truth. We don't unify around being cowboys. We don't unify around having kids, being divorced, being widows, being engineers, being black, being white. That's not what we unify. We unify around the truth. And there may be cowboys, divorced people, and widows, but the unity, the basis of our unity is the truth of God's word. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has this interesting quote that I'm going to put up on the screen for you. "A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is, Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization, regardless. Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through, and it should be the truth, thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. Brad, as you're reading that book by Chris Anderson, he goes to this chapter a lot to teach how we should just be unified. And I thought of this passage when I was reading his book in answer to his argument there. Thy word is truth. And so Jesus here identifies what the truth is. Thy word is truth. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him or on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And what shall you know that will make you free? Facts, folks, facts. No, truth. You can have all the facts in the world, but it is the truth. The same truth that makes us holy is what Jesus earlier said makes us free. Being set apart, therefore, as Brad defined sanctification, that is not bondage. Being set apart is freedom. That's the whole thing Chris Anderson misses in his book. Freedom. Wow, I never felt so free in my life, you know, than now. Brad?
It's interesting to me that if you look at the ministry of Christ, he did minister to thousands and thousands of people at the beginning, like the Sermon on the Mount, or when he fed the 5,000 or the 7,000. But toward the end, during the Passion Week, his main ministry was just to his disciples. I wouldn't say it didn't bother him that he narrowed his ministry down to a few, but that's exactly what happened. And I don't think Chris Anderson gets that at all.
Yeah. Well, you go to the book of John, and John chapters 1 through 12 is about his ministry to everybody, but for the rest of the book, 13 and on, only his disciples, to those who have received what he and accepted what he said. Sanctification comes via the word of God. That does not mean you isolate yourself from the world in a convent or a monastery. And yet that's the way some Christians take that. It's easy for a Christian to become monastic, a hermit. Does everybody know what I mean by, I remember as a kid in Omaha, I was probably 8 years old, there were some woods right close to our house, and I was told that a hermit lived in there, so we always avoided those woods. And I didn't know what a hermit was, I just knew I had to avoid it. But I got to learning that the hermit was the one who just sticks to himself and just, okay, I can be in my own little world. That is not a Christian. A Christian is a sheep. And sheep go in, flocks. They get together like we do here. I knew a Christian once who said, I'm just going to be a Christian all by myself. How can you do that? Nothing glorifies grace. This is from J.C. Ryle. So much as to live like Daniel in Babylon, in the world and yet not of the world. Tempted on every side and yet conquerors of temptation. Not taken out of the reach of evil and yet kept and preserved from its power. So sanctification comes by separating yourself from the world unto God through his word, even as you live in the world. Jesus specifically here in John 17 does not request that we be taken out of the world, but that we should be kept from evil while in the world. And we live among sinners, we being one ourselves, having been justified in the process of being sanctified, where we can have an influence on the world and our friends and our loved ones. What does this require? Thy word. Sanctify them through thy truth, the word of God. This requires Bible reading. This requires that you're under the preaching and teaching of God's word. That brings up this question. How many of us desire what Christ does not desire? which is this, to simply be taken out of this world and just take me home, Lord. Just get me out of here. Get me out of this mess. I wrote this, until he chooses to take you home, he wants you to stay in this mess, to reach the people in this mess, while not becoming a part of this mess. And that is a difficult thing, but not impossible when you are walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means you walk in accordance with his word. Walking in accordance with his word means that you're in his word. It does not happen outside of that. Just take me out of this world, Lord. J.C. Ryle said this. Three of the only prayers not granted to saints recorded in Scripture are the prayers of Moses, Elijah, and Jonah to be taken out of the world. And God would not answer it. And yet I think that's what Christians sometimes pray. Lord, I'm tired. What's the answer to that? Be not weary in well-doing. Lord, this is a mess down here. What's the answer to that? You are the salt. You're the light. Isaiah 41:10, Matthew, you know, many, many answers to that scripturally. We are in this world. So we need to understand something. There is no sanctifying power by or through AI. That's where I'm going. Sanctification comes through the Word of God. So if you're going to replace the Holy Spirit with AI, you are close to departing from the faith itself. I don't think that's too strong of a statement to make. Only by or through thy truth, not AI's truth, not your truth, not my truth, but by thy truth. God is true. Jesus Christ is the truth. I'm going to get to something right now before I do maybe some comments or questions up to this point. Carol?
Rod and I recently traveled, and we weren't sitting together, so I was sitting next to an 85-year-old astrophysicist. So it was an interesting conversation because he really was struggling. He said in his scientific community, they're all recognizing that they can't be atheists anymore, that there's more to what they see scientifically than what they were willing to admit. And so we had a good conversation, and I told him that I was a Christian and that my source of truth was the Bible. And he said, do you really believe that? And I said, my God is the only God that came back to life. Because he was talking about other religions and trying to figure out. I said, he's the only one that came back to life. And he said, do you really believe that? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, I can't believe anything else. And as I was talking to him, it was incredible to think that this person spent his whole life, a very, very intelligent person, denying the existence of God and coming to the end of it and realizing that wasn't true. And I mentioned Francis Collins. I said, look at one of your scientists who mapped the human genetic code and became a Christian because of it, because he recognized this just didn't happen by chance. So my point is, how can we believe otherwise? Yeah. So many people try to find replacement for God like AI and other things, but there is...
And he spent his whole life replacing God with...
his astro science.
Yes. Yeah. Science.
Which is full of facts.
And Paul calls science in the book of Colossians so-called.
Yeah.
Interesting.
But it was a challenge to me. Like, you have to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies
That's
in you.
That's good. What an opportunity.
You. It was.
That's awesome. So I'm really pressing on the fact that as believers, we can't just expect to open your Bible and put your finger on a verse, there's my answer, because that requires no study. I am convinced that the Christian's life ought to be a life, and it is something that a pastor is able to do more than others, so it's not just because I get to do it, but I'm convinced that it should be a life of being in God's Word. That's what each of us need to be doing. And it's not something that you just need to make yourself do. You will want to do it. If you're ever, I mean, how many of you go a day without being in God's Word and you're like, I'm missing something. And some people go 2 days, three sometimes a week. I don't know how you can do it. And I have always tried to emphasize here at Westside that, folks, you need to be in the Word of God. What I do is sometimes I'll come upon a verse and I'll say, I need to memorize that verse, and so I'll memorize it. That's how I know what verses to memorize, because a verse, the Lord will speak to me through a verse or something. That's a verse I need to know, because if I'm going to witness to somebody, that would be a good verse to be able to pull. So I memorize the verse. The alternative is saying, you know what? I read that verse. The Holy Spirit's going to bring it to my mind when I need it, right? No. You need to memorize it. Then He'll bring it to mind. You mean I got to work? Yes. And it is work. So it made me think of this about education itself. And I found this quote from the Frontline article by David Huffstetler. In education, the use of AI could hinder a student from learning necessary skills, research, analysis, critical thinking, originality, problem solving, creativity, and more. If a student uses AI to find or complete answers for math, science, or especially a subject like writing, he will hinder his abilities as a student. How would you apply that to a Christian? If a Christian relied upon AI for his Christian life, just take this and make the application for me and for us. What's going to happen? Same thing. You're not going to grow as a Christian, because you're just relying upon this person just to give you an answer, your agent, to give you an answer for your, and then you become a dummy. You're just this little puppet who's on the strings of the AI agent. You know, here's your next decision. Okay, tell me where to go now. Okay. Yeah, and you know, it's like one of the things about technology today to me that I find especially restricting for young people is that when you want to go somewhere, you just plug the address in. Right, Charlotte? Can you read a map, Charlotte? Mila? Can you read a map, Mila? Yeah, it's, now you're not the only ones. A lot of adults can't, because really map reading is an exercise that requires you keep doing it. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than just to say, take me to Molly Brown's house in Denver. And that's what we did yesterday. We went to see, what was her name? Margaret Brown, but the unsinkable Molly Brown. Talk about a liberal. Whoa. Anyway, we went down to that house, and it took us right to the door, right next to the Capitol building. And we toured Molly Brown's house. Once we found it, we left and went down to see Larimer Square, some places we hadn't been. Then it starts, but when we were going to go there later, it was snowing like crazy, so we had to hightail it back up here. But Juanita said, do you want me to, you know, put Molly Brown's house in here? And I says, no, I'm going to try to get there myself. Because I had watched how I had done it, and I made it back. And it made me think about how today we rely so much on technology for everything we do that we no longer have to think. We no longer have to say, okay, I know we went there. Yeah, oh, I recognize this building. That makes sense, because here's the Capitol. And her house is supposed to be so close to the Capitol on Capitol Hill. The Colorado Hill. How'd the Capitol Hill, what'd they call it? Capitol Hill down there, yeah. And so it really makes you think, and I don't like just relying upon technology. Because folks, one day, it may be, what do they call it, EMP? Electromagnetic pulse. And then everything's shot down. Could you get around? Your phone won't work anymore. GPS won't work anymore. Could you get around? You say, oh, that'll never happen. Okay. One of the things that Benjamin had to do in his training is to learn how to navigate. That's a big, big, big thing, is navigation. And, looking up at the sun, finding key ways to get from one place to the next, and they're on a horrible timeline to do it. Tremendous pressure. By themselves out in the forest, and they have to get out of there, and they've got to get to a point. And if they don't do it, you're not a Green Beret. Just forget it. And God's word is our compass. If you want to use the analogy, not AI. All right. Boy, there's more I wanted to say, but it's time to quit. So let's close in prayer. Lord, as we consider this wonderful tool, may we realize that that's what all it is. That even you have allowed for us to be able to use for certain things. But Lord, may our relationship with you never be replaced by a thing. May we always realize that we serve a living God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father. And Lord, that we do so as we walk in your Holy Spirit. So may we walk according to the truth of thy word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.